Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be going over verses 57 through 64. And if you remember, the Psalm 119 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, and it is a brilliantly constructed acrostic poem based upon the Hebrew alphabet, which is 22 letters long. And every 8 verses starts a new stanza or a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, where every first word of the line is that Hebrew letter. And for the structure of this specific passage that we're going through, on the surface, it doesn't seem to have a lot going on. But if you look closer, there are 2 distinct things to know. The first is actually the flow of the text. The psalmist starts with his ultimate desire, and then everything else, including his actions, his repentance, his community, naturally flows from that desire. If God is truly his desire, then obedience in a community naturally flows from it. But the second thing that we can take note of this text, and you wouldn't actually see it at first, but I would like you to take note of the first verse and the last verse of this text. That these verses are like brackets to start and end this poem. And what's beautiful about these brackets is the special name of God, Yahweh. If you look in your Bibles in that thing, it should have the Lord in all caps, which means, especially if it's your ESV translation, it means God's formal covenant name, Yahweh. And we see it in verses 57. Yahweh is my portion, which is the first bracket. But then the last bracket ending this poem is that the earth, O Yahweh, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And we'll mention more of that later on. But again, the flow of the text ultimately asks 2 questions that we want to ask this text. And that is, the first question, what is the psalmist's ultimate desire? Again, what is the psalmist's ultimate desire? And the second question is, what are the natural things that flow from his desire? And so let us read the text and then pray. Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you, because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth of the Lord is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let us pray. O Lord, God of heaven and earth, be with us this day. Speak to us through this passage, that we would learn that you are our portion, our everything, our treasure, and that we are your portion and everything, your treasure. Allow us to commune with you as you commune with us, as we especially do this in the Lord's Supper later on in the service. Be with us in this time. Speak to your people, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So let us start with our first question, and that is, what is a psalmist's ultimate desire? And it's found right here in verses 57, that God would be his portion. And to really see this, I want to give you an illustration, and it's originally not my illustration, but it goes something like this. I want you to imagine that you're in the classic scene, you know, in every movie or any story, that you're in the room with family and friends gathered around the lawyer's office waiting as he is about to read the will. And the people are waiting for the estate of the loved one to be divided to see what has happened and what has been left behind for them. And as the lawyer starts reading out the will, he says to the first child, I give you the family estate, and to the next person you will receive the stock portfolio, and to the other you will receive the overseas properties. And then all of a sudden you get to the last person in the room, and this person has been waiting for their name to be read, but it doesn't. And that person reaches out and says, excuse me, sir, is there anything in there for me? And then the lawyer looks, oh, what's your name? Oh, yes, yes. And he looks through the pages and he says, ah, I see your name here. Yes, this is your inheritance. Your portion is the Lord's. God will be your portion. And then the lawyer closes the folder and says, this is what the will dictates. So everything that is done, you're all dismissed. Now think about that for a second. You see everything else that everybody is getting, the house, the land, the cash, the material wealth, and you're sitting and thinking, but what is it in for me? And then you think, oh, did I get nothing? And that at least is on the surface. The Lord is my portion. Yet, what we see here in the scriptures, the Lord is your portion. This is inheritance language that we see, as you have seen in the scripture reading before, that the scriptures throughout, that God is our portion and our inheritance. And to fully understand what that portion is, we have to look back to the division of the promised land. When the Israelites finally arrived, every tribe received a specific measure, a piece of real estate as their inheritance. Every tribe received earthly security except one. And that was the Levitical priesthood, where we see in Numbers 18:20, where it says, the Lord says to Aaron, the high priest, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. For a priesthood in the Old Testament, their portion wasn't a physical land or a plot of land or a steady crop. Their inheritance was God himself. And when the psalmist is claiming that this in Psalm 119, he's adopting a priestly posture as he is going to before the Lord. He's saying that his true wealth, his true security, his true permanent inheritance is not found in what God can give, but God himself. But the question is, why? Why is the psalmist using this language here in this text? Why is the reference of the formation of Israel in the promised land? Because the psalmist, and we need to understand the context again, the psalmist is no longer in the promised land. Again, he is in an exile from the Babylonian captivity that he was taken in 586 BC, around there, 586 BC, and he was taken to Babylon, and he never saw his homeland ever again. And he was carried thousands of miles away from the place where he could hear his mother tongue being spoken, where he could taste the food of his culture, where he could walk in the land of his ancestors. You see, the psalmist, in a lot of ways, has had everything stripped away from him, yet he still has everything. Why? Because the Lord is his portion. The Bible frequently uses this portion language exactly in these moments of intense trial, reminding believers that the ultimate contentment is found in God alone when circumstances fall apart. We see this from other passages of Scripture. Jeremiah, the one who went through the Babylonian exile, who saw the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem. This is what he says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, 24. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Think of that context. All his people have been stripped away. The temple was destroyed and they're carried off. Yet Jeremiah the prophet can say these words. Or maybe another person, another psalmist in Psalm 73:26, who is struggling with deep physical temptations and physical ailment. And he says this in 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In both cases, the world was stripping everything away from these people, yet because of the Lord being their portion, they maintained a resilient, unshakable hope. That ultimately, in your life, if you have God, everything else can be taken away from you, yet you still remain secure. But here is the thing. When we are speaking of inheritance language in the scriptures, what makes profound is this, that it's a two-way street in the scriptures. That while we often think of inheritance in the term of what God gives us or glory itself or heaven itself, the overarching story of the Bible introduces a beautiful rehearsal or reversal that God considers us as his inheritance. What happens if the people do not keep up their end of the bargain, though? What happens if the people fail to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Why does God endure our waywardness? Well, the scripture's overwhelmingly, abundantly clear that we are God's treasured possession. That the Old Testament frequently links these two words, portion and inheritance, to describe God's deep affection for his people. That Psalm 78, verses 71 says, from the following nursing ewes, he brought him up to shepherd Jacob, his people Israel, his inheritance. Psalm 106:5, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. And we carry this thread of the Old Testaments all the way to the New, that God calling his people his inheritance, straight to the New Testament church, where Paul in Ephesians 1 says that he talks about how we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of whom works all things according to the counsel of his will. That the inheritance that we have is that God desires you and I. And that's what makes us. Why can God endure? It's because we are desired by the Lord. That we are his treasure in whom he delights. And if you struggle to believe that, look at the closing bracket of our text in verses 64. It says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. How is the earth full of God's steadfast love, you might be thinking, when you see so much brokenness around this world? How is God filling the whole world with his steadfast love? Well, ultimately, it is through the sending of his Son, that God's covenant, faithful love is not based upon our obedience or our works, but we see the full expression of his steadfast love by sending his Son, Jesus, who lived a life that we could not live. And he died a death that we deserve so that we may have abundance in him. That the soul says to the Lord because the Lord was, the soul loves the Lord because the Lord first loved ourselves. That our souls know that if we have the Lord, we have everything. And this brings us to our second question, and that is, because we've seen the psalmist's ultimate desire that God would be our portion, but now we're coming to our second question, and that is, what are the natural things that flow from this desire? And because the Lord is our portion, holy living becomes a practice in our lives. In short, that holy living is seen in this psalm through natural things of just holy living and finding godly companions. But this question is, what is this holy living? Well, we see this holy living as a committed, purposeful action towards God and his ways. Look at verses 57 through 58. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. The psalmist is making an actual deep-seated commitment to the Lord. He's fighting sin. He's promising to keep God's word because he cherishes God. But notice that his commitment rests firmly on God's grace. He says, be gracious to me according to your promise. That he's not saying, God, do it all for me, do all the work. But he's saying, God, work in me that I may keep your statutes. He has commitment to keep him moving. Verses 59 says, when I think of my ways, I turn my feet from your testimonies. That he actually makes action when he is fighting against sin. Verses 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. The psalmist is clearly saying that if God is truly his portion, his life will reflect it. He will not slow down or delay in the killing of sin, but he will hasten to it. Like a mighty warrior that hears the charge, the call, and he goes into battle. And this is something that we must reflect on as Christians. If we look at our lives and they're just riddled with us falling into temptation after temptation, if our conscience isn't easily pricked, if we rarely confess and repent and turn from those things, can we really say that God is our portion? If you are just following the whims of your desires, your carnal desires, like, well, have you ever seen like dogs? Like a dog that just eats whatever scraps that you throw on the floor without a thought? Like you throw food on the floor with cats, they're like, well, let me check this out. Like, is this edible? If the food doesn't even touch the floor, it could be a horrible thing and the dog's already gobbled it up, right? But are our natural impulses like a dog that whatever comes into our heart and mind, we're driven to it? No, the psalmist reflects that God is his portion. And we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to change our behavior to have God love us more, Christian. No, it's because God has already loved you with a steadfast love. It's because he's already been faithful to you with a steadfast love that you want to be like him. Does the psalmist fight sin not because God is his portion, because the Lord is his portion. That he desires him and he knows God's faithfulness and it engenders in his heart to want to be faithful. And so if you struggle with temptation, if you struggle, if you're in a pattern where you're looking at your life right now and you're like, dude, I'm not resembling Christ as much as I like. The first thing that you need to do is go back to the gospel. Don't say, I need to work harder, I need to do better, I need to do whatever holy thing to make myself more righteous. No, go back to the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for sinners because he is righteous and he gave that righteousness to you. And it's because you look at the gospel, because you reflect on the gospel, you say, oh, wow, this person has done everything for me in my life. And when you are tempted, you look at the gospel and whatever that is tempting you in the moment, it slowly drifts. You see, the gospel is something that you have to preach to yourself in the morning and in the evening and throughout your life, that the gospel has to recenter your identity. Because you will get fallen off and estranged from the world because you'll think, oh, my identity's in this. Oh, my identity's in that. And you forget, oh, no, God has called you to be his inheritance. The second thing that flows from having a God as our portion is finding good companions, as we see in this text, that love the Lord. Look at verses 61 through 63. 61 says, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Verses 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The psalmist knows that if he hangs out primarily with those who do not love the Lord, their cords will ensnare him. And we want to hold some tension here in the text. We are called to be friendly to those who are not people of this. We're supposed to be friendly to those who are not Christians. Now, we are supposed to be light into the world, that Jesus himself ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. We should entirely be comfortable with talking with non-Christians and have deep compassion for them. But this is what the psalmist is saying. He is talking about here of companionship. People that you truly are doing life with, the people that you share your foundational values with, who want you to be the best person that you can be in Christ. that they want to walk closely with you. They want to pray with you. They want to lift you up and encourage you, and vice versa, that these are godly companions that make you more like Christ because you're connected to them. People who are not Christians cannot share that same worldview. They cannot understand. It's like a fish trying to tell a person how to breathe underwater. It's just because you're not a fish, it just doesn't make sense. But if we ultimately align our deepest values with unbelievers, there comes to a point where we have to choose between them, our companionship with them, or our companionship with the Lord. That relationships are strong. I'm telling you, they're strong. And those relationships have a pull. And you might walk into a friendship unguarded thinking, oh, I can totally handle this. Only to wake up months later realizing that you've been slowly wandering away from the Lord. And though the psalmist lives in Babylon surrounded by people who would turn him away from God, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he actively looks for his companions who fear God. And that's what we should look for in our church here at DRPC. We need friends in Christ where we can be open with, vulnerable with, people that we can trust, that we can be very, very serious with the dark parts of our hearts, and know that it will stay with them, that it won't be gossiped about, but is a person that does care for us and will listen to us. That when we are downtrodden, that true companions will point us back to Christ, like what we see in verses 64, that they would say, cheer up, lift up your head, for the Lord is full of steadfast love. And so we covered all of our parts, that what we see from the very beginning of the text where it says the Lord is our possession, and even to the end where it says the Lord is our steadfast, faithful God, those brackets show us that every aspect of our life from the beginning to the end should be encapsulated with the Lord's. And that is what the psalmist believes. And that's how he beautifully brackets this beautiful poem. And so we covered the text. But most important question remains, how do we apply this preached word in our hearts this week? And first, I just want you to ask you this question to reflect on this week. Is the Lord truly your portion? When you look at the reality of your daily lives, we have to evaluate actually what drives us. Do you desire Him above all things? And in some days, you're like, yes. And some days you're like, no. But it is through that introspection, is through that it reminds us, this is where we're weak, and that's where we repent, and we say, Lord, help me, give me more strength. That in some point in our lives, we want to be more holy and be more like Him. That our portion would be His. And there will be times where we fail. There will be times where we look and say, no, our portion is somewhere else. Yet God is merciful and He gets us back on track where we follow Him. Do you commune with Him in prayer, not just asking Him for things, but because you want to be like Him since He saved you from your sin? And the truth is, again, you will fail. But just like the psalmist says in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Are you resting on God by grace to give you the strength to change your heart, to truly make Him your portion? Reflect on that this week. What motivates you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? When you experience good things, does the Lord bubble up to the surface of your heart and mind and thoughts and emotions with praise? Does the Lord bubble up to the surface of your heart when very bad things are going about and you cry out to Him like a crying child that's been hurt? Is God truly your portion? The second thing that we want to do is say this. Do you take action steps to plan to fight against your sinful struggles? Just as the psalmist says, I promise to keep your commandments. He's got a game plan. And the psalmist says in verse 60 that he hastens to keep God's commandments. In fact, do you actually know what your weaknesses are? Like, legitimately. because all of, I don't want to list mine because I would be here too long. But like, do you know actually the things that tempt you? Do you know certain situations that you're in, you're like, oh, I need to be praying that the Lord would give me strength because someone's going to get stabbed in this situation, right? Have there been moments where you know where you're tempted, where you're weak, whether it be gossip, whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be whatever you struggle with? But can you actually name your weaknesses? And if you can't, that is a good start. Go home and say, Lord, reveal to me what I struggle with the most at this time. That you would be honest with the Lord and that the Lord would be honest with you. Not to beat yourself up, but to say, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. Show me what I'm doing wrong. It's kind of like athletes that want to get better. Sometimes the best athletes in the world aren't super strong, but they've got their form down. They got everything perfect, and they've reworked it over and over and over until it becomes second nature. Yeah, you're going to fail. But guess what? You're still living. And until you close your eyes, until you leave your last breath, you're going to be fighting like it's after school. Man, you're going to be fighting your whole life, and that's glorious. The very fight against sin is worship to the Lord, because that's what Christ did. He fought every day of his life until his last breath when he said, it is finished. Thirdly, do you have companions in your life? The Bible talks a lot about this, that Christians are not to be alone, that we're built to be in a covenant community where we encourage one another, where we pray for one another, and we point each other to Jesus. Do you have a companion in your life in this church where you can share your struggles with, where they can point you to Christ? People of DRPC, may the Lord bless you this week. May you see him as your ultimate portion in your life and all good things that you experience, but also in the bad. May you see the steadfast love of the Lord in all things, that you would be blessed and remembering of those things. If the Lord is our portion, the holy living will become our practice. May you live in a committed action, people of DRPC, my beloved ones. May you make promises to the Lord. And may you find fellow companions as you walk in his ways. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, oh, how great are you and how mighty are your works. How mighty is your power. Yet we reflect in your most mighty work of your steadfast covenant faithfulness, that you have not given up on your people, but you have delivered them from their own brokenness. And so, Father, we pray that you would be our portion this week and the weeks ahead. Be with us, O God. Strengthen us when we're weak, and be our hope because we need you, O Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.